And you can turn to the book of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Verse number 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found it. But I found it. But won't you just concentrate on it? But I found it. Not the end of the sentence, not a break in the sentence. There's no comma. But think about that. But I found it. Whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and to the chamber, or into the chamber of her that conceived me. I'm only going to deal with just one thought here. I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, would not let him go. When it said here, it was but a little that I passed from them, it not being in the consistent flow of this study, the preaching that I've been doing through the song, I'll have to go back and help those who are with us this morning for the first time. Come back to watchman back here in verse 3. You see that in verse 3? The watchman that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And, of course, the watchman here, as I point out, my position on this, and I had someone to question this, is the watchman represent the ministers of the gospel? God's called, God's sent, God's commissioned preachers, watchmen, they're watchmen. I went into 13th chapter of Hebrews and showed you that the pastor, the elder, is a watcher for your soul. What the scripture said, he watches for your soul, is one that must give an account. And in every instance in the Bible that I find this, you find it in Ezekiel, you find it in Isaiah, and of course, over there in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, where you find this character, the watchman, in every instance except one. It's always in a good sense. It's always speaking about the ministers of God. He is called and commissioned preachers. In that one instance, and we won't get into it, God refers to them as their watchers. Like they had, talking about the apostates, they have their watchers, they have their shepherds. Shepherds are used many times in a good sense, but you'll find shepherds referred to over in the book of Jeremiah, especially in a negative sense. They are false shepherds. So you got false shepherds, you got false watchers, you got false prophets, just like you have the true. And in the flow of the song and the doctrine that seems to be coming out of the song that we've tried to bring to you, I see absolutely no reason to believe that these watchmen are God's ministers. To believe that they're not would break the continuity of the doctrine of the song. And so it says that in verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, that I found him. And that seems to be consistent with what I see in the doctrine of salvation, the preaching of the gospel. We know that the preaching of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, is the means that God has ordained whereby to call his people out of darkness into light, to bring them into a saved state. I don't think a person will ever be saved that does not have the gospel revealed to his or her soul. It just doesn't drop out of the sky into your heart. And I think there has to be some consistency of subjecting the soul to the hearing of the Word of God, the hearing of the Gospel. before their salvation. That's the reason we don't have altar calls and we don't have invitations here in this church, because we believe in preaching the Word and leaving it in the hand of God and allowing the Spirit of the Lord to take the Word and do His work. And when it surfaces, when it becomes obvious that one has been saved, one has come into a manifestation of Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior, that person will come forth and confess it. And where's confession made? We have a traditional idea that you've got to come down here in front of this pulpit and stand here and give a testimony. We call it a testimony. Confession is made right here in this pool back here. It's made in baptism. That's New Testament confession. You confess what God has done in your heart when you enter into the watery grave and you're put away in that symbolic sense. Your old sins, that is, your old life, is being hid away, and you're being raised up to walk with Christ in new life. And that's what you're saying when you're baptized. And we urge that on our young people here. Some kids have a tough time, you know, with shyness, and timid, and to press them to the point, you've got to get up here and you've got to give a clear testimony of grace. Tell us just how God worked in your heart. And it's difficult for some of us. I've told these kids here, look, if God has done a work in your heart, you want to come talk to the pastor about it, you come talk to me, and if it's clear to me that the Lord has done an obvious work of grace in your heart, if you don't want to say what you feel in your heart, just if you want to write it down, I'll do that. If you want to tell me, I'll tell the church for you. Because some have a difficulty with this. And I don't want to hinder one from confessing Christ where it should be, where he should be confessed, and that's in the baptismal pool. But looking back here again, the work is done as the gospel goes forth. The Spirit of God takes it, and God works in the heart. We can't see it oftentimes. We don't know it, but it's work. God is working in the heart. We can't see the soul, and that's where the work of grace is done. But we do see in this particular doctrine here that she had been subjected somewhat to these watchmen. And it was through their ministry that it said in verse number 4, it was but a little. It is after a little time passed, that I found him whom my soul loved. Do you see it there? It may not be that clear to you, but it's clear to me that the work had taken place in her heart, and she came to a manifestation, to a clearer knowledge of him, and of course the process took place. You remember a few years ago, some of you do around here, Brother Charles especially, being in the community about, you know, as long as I have, and some of the churches back in the 70s, I guess it was primarily among the Southern Baptists, they had these bumper stickers, and they made them up various individual churches throughout the communities, all over the country, I guess, all throughout the South especially. They had this bumper sticker, I found it at so-and-so church. Y'all remember those? Did y'all have them up in Kentucky? I found it at, you know, say, First Baptist Church. I found it at, say, Central Church, or Praise Mill Church. We had them all over the place, didn't we? I found it. Well, I don't know what to found. But Christ is not an it. And we're talking about coming to a knowledge of Christ here. We're talking about coming to an understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the vital thing. To come to know him and what he did for you, who he is in his offices, he's got to be known in the heart as to his person, who he is, and what he accomplished when he came to die on the cross, what he accomplished in his humanity when he walked in this world. Some folk, religious as a church mouse, do not even know and have an understanding of the deity of Christ. They don't understand that Christ existed before He came into this world and before He lay in the manger in Bethlehem as the Son of God, as God Himself. And that's, I believe that's important. I believe it's vital. That makes us realize how imperative it was for the sacrifice of Christ to take place on the cross. Christ died as a person. And who is He in His person? He's very God, a very God, very man. Very God, very man. He's the God-man. And it took the God-man to die as a substitute to redeem sinners from their sins. Nothing less. An angel couldn't do it. A good human being couldn't do it. It took God Himself becoming a man and in that person dying on a cross to save you from your sins. You say, you believe in it, God? God died. Yes, I believe that God died in that sense. That God was put to death on the cross. Matter of fact, that's how much by in your nature that you hate God. You may not confess that, but it's true to the nature, the depraved nature of the human being, that the nature of man despises, hates God with such enmity that if he would, he'd pull God out of heaven and kill him and do away with him. That's in all of us by nature. And we see that on the cross. We see how the enmity of man, how extreme it is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we're looking at here in this text is that mystical work that takes place in the heart before a person comes to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. She comes to confess Christ when this work is done. But when she makes a statement here, and she speaks for the redeemed, for the believers in Christ, when she makes a statement, "But I found Him whom my soul loveth," this is experimental to every believer. You come to find Christ, and you come to embrace Him when your soul is filled with affection for Him. You love Him. You love Him more than life itself. The love is supreme for Christ when you come to confess Him. And I say, by nature, men do not search for Christ. By nature, men do not desire the Holy God. Something has to take place in the soul. A transformation undergoes the soul. The Bible says this in Psalm 14, "They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. They have all turned aside." They have, A-double-L, all turned aside. That's the whole human race that came out of Adam. And he goes on and says, "They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good." And this is emphatic: no, not one. Now, if this were not enough, God only has to say something one time for it to mean what it means. But if this were not enough, God brings this over into the New Testament. Would you like to see it with me? Look at Romans chapter 3. The great apostle Paul, in setting forth this doctrine that I'm talking about this morning, the depravity of man, the total ruin of man, showing how shut up we all are, whether he says you be Jew or Gentile, we're all shut up to the same grace of God, to the same sovereign mercy of the Lord. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile when he gets down to it. Everyone needs a work of grace in the soul. And he's dealing with this subject. And in
chapter 3 of Romans, the book of Romans, in verse number 10, he draws out of the Old Testament. He brings over into the Old Testament and makes application in his doctrine of justification by grace. He says, as it is written. You'll see this many times in the New Testament. As it is written. What these writers were doing were bringing out of the old into the new, showing that everything in the new had been concealed in the old. And everything that's revealed in the new was concealed in the old. That's what they show all the way through here. It's just an interpretation and an exposition of Old Testament Scripture. There is none that understandeth. There is none. Let me back up here. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are gone, all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. You see this? There is none. He keeps saying there is none. And then he'll emphasize with this, no, not one. No, not one. In the first three verses here, verse 10, 11, and 12, I've divided this up in my Bible. Most all the Bibles I use have this outline for reflection. What we see in the first three verses here is the divine judge. And this is his verdict on the whole human race. The divine judge gives his verdict on the whole human race. Verse 10 through 12. In verse 13 through 15, we have another characteristic taken on by God. Here's the divine physician. And the divine physician gives a diagnosis of the human race. He says in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre. You go to the doctor with some kind of an ailment. Almost the first thing, right off the bat, you sit down on his little examination table. First thing he does, open your mouth, stick out your tongue. He'll take this thing, this little old paddle thing, and he'll press your tongue down. He'll look in there with his light. What's he doing? He's looking at your throat. He can tell a whole lot about what's wrong with you just looking at your throat. And that's what God says. He said their throat. He looks at the throat. And he says it's like an open sepulchre. It's full of rottenness. It's full of pus. It's full of poison. It's full of corruption. He sees it in the throat. That's his first diagnosis. He goes on and says, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Look, he goes from the head to the toe. He goes on and says in verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, all the way down to the feet, their feet are swift to shed blood. So from the nose to the toe, God diagnoses the human race as being totally corrupt. Absolutely corrupt. That's what I said a while ago in my reference a while ago. Be careful about this self-righteous business. You raising up these kids, you keep in mind, you're raising up little depraved human beings. And I mean, it ought to put you on your face praying to God more and more for them. My God, if God doesn't get in this thing, if God doesn't move in their heart, it could bring the greatest devastation in your life that you've ever experienced. Now, believe me, I didn't fall off of a watermelon truck yesterday. I've been trying to preach to folks about 35 years now, and I've dealt with these poor families that were totally devastated. Mom and Dad, they didn't know where did they go? Where did I go wrong? That's the first thing to begin with. Where did I go wrong? You don't have to go wrong. The wrong's in the heart of every human being, of every individual. You can do everything right, possibly. And if God doesn't work, your rightness don't help. You understand that? And don't be drawn away with some of this stuff that's going on out here today. It's called church, family church, and all this kind of foolish doctrine that's going on
around us and drawing people out of the local church. They're starting their own little home churches. That stuff's going on. There's an advocate for that, a fellow named Harold Camping, Family Radio. He's a kook. He claimed to be a 5-point Calvinist. I don't care if he can't claim to be 7 points. He's a nut. He predicted back in 93, on September the 7th, that the Lord was coming back. I said before he made that prediction, he's a nut. He's gone haywire. Nobody knows that. The Lord said the angels didn't know it, and I'm sure if the angels don't know it, folks like Harold Camping don't know it. Now he's got this radio broadcast, and he's teaching people that pull your family out of the local church. God has reprobated all local churches, sound or not sound. Get them out of it, and get them around the radio and listen to me. That's what he's saying. Don't give your money to the church anymore. Send your money into me. I've got a 5-6 page rebuttal of this that fellow I preached for up in Richmond has just undergone the experience, first-hand experience, where he had 2 or 3 families that pulled out of the church. They didn't know what in the world was going on. They finally went to them. They'd been listening to Camping. And they were out of the church. Didn't need the church anymore. I got news for you. God hadn't reprobated his church. Now, he's reprobated a lot of religion, but he hadn't reprobated his church. Christ made this statement, and I live on this. My church is built on this rock, he says. My people are built on this rock, that is. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that rock is a revelation of him. I go on reading here. He says in verse number 16, destruction. He is the divine historian. He's got a record. His book gives us a history. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. That's the conclusion. And so the judge has spoken. The physician has spoken. The judge passes his verdict. The physician diagnoses. The historian sets his record before us. That's the case. And that applies to the whole race of Adam. Everything that came out of Adam's loins fits this description. Depraved, helpless, and hopeless. God must come and God must do his work. Yet we find there is this sense in which we seek and find Christ. And we see it to be very consistent with the Word. Now we love him, don't we? We who come to know Christ, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We did choose him. We did make a choice, didn't we? And we chose him. When we do this? When he chose us. He first chose us. He first loved us. He first chose us. And I found him. I honestly, sincerely can stand before you today and say there was a time in my life when I found Christ. But I learned that he found me first. It's amazing how much we learn later on, isn't it? It's amazing to me how much I learned later on of how little I had to do with it. At first, I thought I had, you know, a whole lot to do with it. But God opened my eyes, and the further I went through this thing, the consistent reading and studying of the Word of God, the more I said, well, Lord, you did it all. I mean, nothing would have been done if you hadn't have done it all. But they tell them out here today, and they'll tell them this morning. In about 15 minutes, if they go that long, they'll start telling them, if you'll take the first, God's already took the first step, you'll take the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Come on down here. You can be saved. That's what they're telling me. God's done all he can do.
That's what they're telling him. He's done all the rest of it's left up to you. Now, if God doesn't do it all, do every bit of it. If he doesn't do it all, it won't be done. All right, now the finding. Look at this. Let me break this down for you. The finding. You must seek him. And she said she found him. So she must have been seeking him. I'm not going to talk out both sides of my mouth. I'm not going to wipe out what I've already said, contradict what I've already laid down. I say there is a time in which we do actually and experimentally seek the Lord. And she sought him. And now what it says here in verse number 4 again, it says, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Look at John 1 in verse 35. I thought about this. Look how well it fits in the flow of doctrine over here in our text. Again, the next day after John stood, talking about John the Baptist. John had been preaching in the wilderness, Judea. Down at the Bethabara, he'd been baptizing in the Jordan River. A lot of folks went out to hear him. And been some time since they'd had a real preacher in the land. They've been over 400 years. From Malachi to John the Baptist, 400 years had expired since they'd had a preacher. Randy, I've often thought about this. We, you know, sometimes it grieves us that we can't get a hearing, you know, can't get nobody out to really hear us. And I've said this, you know, let the Lord, if the Lord was pleased, just take away all true preachers. Take them off the scene. Now, they were false preachers during those times. But he just took away all true preachers of the gospel. Men that have no power on them at all. Just take them off the scene. And leave them out of society, say, for 100, 200 years. And then send one. Boy, folks go out there and hear it. They'd go hear him. They did John, didn't they? I mean, they went out in great droves, great multitude, hear John. It said, and it says, again, the next day after John stood and two of John's disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, as he came into the midst of them. Now, here's what the preacher did. Looking upon Jesus, he says, behold him. That's what I try to do. Behold him. I said, preacher, I'll preach on this, that, and the other. We need to get off over here on some practical things for a while. Let's talk about the home and all this stuff, you know. Get into some of this political stuff and talk about what we need to do as Christians to get us out of this mess politically and Christian getting involved in government and all that stuff. You know, I've had that stuff over the years. You know, people suggest those things. I think we ought to get away from, maybe start a few protests out here against some things. I said, no, don't bother me with that stuff. Don't bother me with that stuff. I got one mission, one goal, one objective. Preach Christ. I got to tell people, behold him. Behold him. And that's what John said. He says, behold him, behold the Lamb of God. He wasn't calling attention to himself. He'd already told a group of them that came out there that thought he might be the Christ. I'm not the Christ. I'm not him. I came to preach him. I'm his forerunner. I came to tell you that he's coming. And now he's telling them he's here. He says, behold the Lamb of God. And look what happened here.
And the two disciples heard him speak. The two that heard him speak followed Jesus. Get your eyes on Christ. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your eyes on Christ and center on Him and follow Christ.
Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, Why seek ye? Or what seek ye? See that? They're seeking after Christ. They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. This chain reaction takes place here. These fellows found Christ, and so they thought about, I want my brother to know Christ. So he went out there and he found his brother and said, Come and see who I found. And that's the way it works. But they brought him to Christ. They bring him to the Baptist church. Then bring him to the Methodist denomination. Then bring him into Presbyterianism. They brought him to view Christ as they saw Christ.
Christ is the hope. He's our only hope. And so she says, It was but a little that I passed from them that I found him whom my soul loveth. The Lord says in the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. When is it time to seek the Lord? Well, the Bible said, seek Him when He's near, or while He's near. Seek Him while He may be found. I'll tell you right now, I don't think that there'll ever be any nearer to where you are than right here, where you are right now, where He's being preached. So seek him, while he may be found. And then she makes this statement, I found him whom my soul loveth. The Lord said this, and this is after the work of God goes on in the heart, takes place in the heart. I love them that love me. And then he said this, and those that seek me early shall find me. Seek him as early as possible. Seek him while he's dealing with your soul. Turn to him. Call on him. Embrace him. That's what she did. She found him. Notice it says here, she found him. I held him and would not let him go. I would not let him go. And I tell you what, to find him is to love him. I have found him, she says. I found him whom my soul loveth. Psalm 63, verse 3 says, Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. That's how we express our love. We find him whom our soul loveth. We find him when he finds us. We seek him when he seeks us. And when we find him, and we've come to a clear apprehension of our embracing Him, we hold on to Him. Our soul loves Him. We wouldn't let Him go for a million, but nothing else. We find how great His loving kindness was and is toward His people. We found that He loved us with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness that He's drawn us to Himself. Oh, how great His loving kindness. Better than life, the psalmist says. Better than life. And so he says, Therefore my lips shall praise you. Paul expresses the same doctrine in Galatians 2:20. This is a personal confession of Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been. And I have been. And you that believe, you have been. You've entered into the crucifixion of Christ. His crucifixion was your crucifixion. His being nailed to the cross is you being nailed to the cross. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, he says. Me. It's personal, experimental. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, an expression of the great loving kindness of God. Now I love him because he loved me. And I hold to him, cling to him, and will not let him go. Because he's better than life. He's better than life. Nothing compares to our experience with him. And I think about what he did for me on the cross, how he sacrificed himself, how he voluntarily became my substitute and laid his life down. His spitting was my spitting. His shame was my shame. When they plucked out the hair from his face, and when they plowed his back, as it were, with a cat of nine tails, laying those lashes across his back and ripping open the flesh and the bloodletting of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was what I deserved, Brother Randy. That should have been my punishment. But he did that for me. And when finally God vented his wrath, all his wrath, when God closed up the sun and refused it to shine and refused the stars and the moon to give their light and totally garbed this world in a shroud of darkness for those 3 hours. And when he lay in that agony, that groaning, that deep, deep groaning of soul that we read in Psalm 22 and some of the other Psalms, when he was experiencing that, that was my torment. That was the wrath of God being poured out upon him that should have been vented upon this poor, wicked sinner. And when I think about that, my soul, should not I say, I found him that my soul loveth, I will not let him go. When I think of who he is and what he did and what he's doing now, I thought this morning, it happens so often. I don't know about y'all, but let that time thing slipped up on me. It did. It's been years since that happened. But we were out yesterday and busy all day and went to a wedding yesterday evening way up kind of near, well, up Kingston, Georgia. You probably don't know where that is. I didn't either until I went there. But anyway, we finally found that place up above, way above Cartersville up there. And got in late last night and tired. And I said, let's just go to bed. We went to bed and didn't even think about 7 o'clock. Got up this morning, our general routine, you know, especially on communion day, and Miss Patsy was working on all that food she brings down for y'all to eat, and we was all busy with all that kind of stuff, and I was trying to go over a few things, and lo and behold, she just by the providence of God turned on Fox News to see what God was doing in his world today. And lady came on and said 9:03. I was sitting there thinking 8:03. And so was Miss Patsy. We got this skedaddling around here and there trying to help her and trying to finish up. You know, I left the house and didn't even pray this morning. Isn't that awful? You ever done that? You know what I did? I thank my Lord Jesus Christ that when I'm not praying, he's praying. He's always praying. He ever lives to make intercession for me. That's what he's doing for me right now. And I told him, Lord, I messed up. I didn't pray this morning. I said, but I thank you that you're praying for me. And you've been praying for this service before I got into it. Been praying for my needs. He's always praying for us. He doesn't do anything but intercede for us. That's what he's doing presently. Sometimes we don't think about what he's doing now. We think about what he has done. Thank God for what he has done. But thank the Lord for what he's doing. What he's doing now. And when I think about all this, how cannot my soul love Him? How cannot my soul love Him with the supreme love? He was wounded for my transgressions. Should I not love Him supremely? He was bruised for my iniquity. Must He not have all my devotion? He bore all my griefs and carried all my sorrows. Should not He have all my affections? Oh, she says, I found Him, whom my soul loveth. And I held Him and would not let Him go. And that's the third thing here. To find Him is to love Him. First, to find Him is to seek Him. Second, to find Him is to love Him. And thirdly, to find Him is to hold Him. I've seen folks turn back. And I'm not cocky. Not near as cocky as some folks. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. Somebody said, don't you believe once saved, always saved? Well, if you're saved. You're saved, yeah. Yeah, we sing that old hymn, you know, so often of Newton's, John Newton's. He saved a wretch like me. Well, I rejoice in singing that hymn. That's one of the greatest hymns that have been contributed to the church. But always say, make dead sure the wretch is saved. Make dead sure the wretch is saved. And like I said, I'm not like old Mr. Barnard. I'm not all that cocky. Some folks, I'm saying this. If I'm not saved, I want to be saved. I said, man, I don't know where I'd want to hear a preacher don't even know not where he's saved. Not sure what. I'm not telling you anything. I'm just saying this. Don't be so cocky. I know this, though. I don't want to let Him go. I know that. I found Him, and I'm holding to Him. I thank the Lord He's holding me. And I don't intend to let Him go. By the grace of God, I will not let Him go. So to find Him is to hold to Him. I held Him and would not let Him go. So like Mary over there in the garden, John chapter 20, you know, she was apprehensive of this fellow in the garden there with her. She thought he was just the gardener. And finally when he spoke and he called her by name, and he knows his sheep, and he calls him by name. And when he called her by name, he said, Mary. That's all it took. She says, Rabboni, Master. And the Bible says she grabbed hold of his feet, his ankles, and kept clinging to his ankles and would not let him go. Oh, she loved him, didn't she? Yeah, she loved him. And that was the Mary that seven demons had been cast out of. Oh, how she loved him. It's like the parable in Matthew 13 of the pearl and the merchantman seeking jewels, seeking goodly pearls. He said when he found one great pearl, the greatest of all pearls, which I believe represents Christ, that he took all of his other jewels and he cashed them in and he purchased that one great pearl. That's an illustration of what it is to find Christ. When you come to the concept that He is worth more than all this world, everything in this world, whatever dividends you have, whatever treasures you have in this world, you come to that point in time, you say, shoot, they're worth giving up, sacrificing, doing away with, just to have the one great one. And you cash in. That's what she's talking about here. She's holding on to Him. You know, a man get hold of a little religion and let it go, can't he? I've seen him do it. Yeah, I've seen folks come in here like gangbusters, you know. I mean, this is the best thing since sliced bread. This what I'm hearing preached. These truths, these guys, they're coming. Boy, just blow you out coming in here. Hallelujah. I've found it. Brother Brady, I've seen him go out about as fast as he come in. Yeah, after a while they hear the consistency of this thing. After a while the consistency sort of rubs against the fur the wrong way, you know. The hair the wrong way. And so here they go. They turn high tailed. That's as much as they wanted. They got, you know, it's a little bit of strange new religion. A lot of folks are looking for strange new stuff. And I guarantee you, when you come in here for the first time, it's sort of strange. But if you hang around a while, you don't want it this strange, do you? They don't. And there they go. Get a little religion. Man, get hold of a little new doctrine. I've seen them get hold of doctrines of grace. Calvinism. Bless God, boy. This Calvinism's something else. I like this Calvinism. After a while, something else comes along, rubs the fur the wrong way. They're gone. Get excited over personalities. Nobody ever got excited over my personality, but they get excited over preacher personalities. They do get excited over preacher personalities. I know we've got Brother Mahan, Brother Henry, several years ago, we was up in Cherokee, North Carolina, Tim James's fall conference, October conference, and there's some folks from 13th Street had come down to the conference there, and this young fella was there, and he'd been coming to church over 13th Street for a while. He's interested, he said he's interested in one of those young ladies over there. But anyway, he came to that conference down there. And Henry and I had been out talking. We started back in. He said, "Get that young man's name." He said, "He's been coming for 6-7 weeks over at the church." And he said, "I hadn't asked him his name." He said, "I'm trying to get that familiar with folks." He said, "I don't want them latching on to me." He said, "I want them to hear what I'm saying." I thought, boy, that stuck with me. I said, that's good wisdom. So take that with me. Of course, you've got a memory like mine. You don't have to worry about you telling me who your name is. You'll have to be around here and you have to tell me several times before I remember. But anyway, I thought that was good. But we want folks to come to know Christ and lay hold of Christ. Right? I don't want you to miss Christ. Becoming somewhat attracted to the personality of the preacher. All right, then to find him is to take him with you. That's what she did. She said, "I held him, would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house." I'm going to get into this right here. My mother's house. What's the church? It's the New Jerusalem. Paul says in Galatians, doesn't he? Which is the mother of us all. There's something right here that I didn't have time to really get into. We may come back to this verse. But you take him with you. when you find him, and to find him is to seek him, and to seek him is to love him, and to love him is to hold on to him, and to hold on to him is to take him wherever you go. You're taking with you. All right. Brother Ed, you come and lead us in a closing hymn.